I'm going to describe a situation that I run into year after year at the holidays, and I want to see if anyone can relate to this situation. You get out the big box of Christmas lights, and you look at it and take that deep breath, and then you start plugging them in one by one just to see how many of them still work. And how many of them still work, but you wonder, is this brighter than all the other ones? Is this one going to burn out soon? Is this one? And then you put them on, and then half of the strand goes out. But this is the thing I'm wondering, if anybody does. Half the strand goes out, so then you kind of shake it a little. Does anyone ever do that? Okay. Or there's a decoration that already has the lights on it, and you know that if you just plug it in, it won't work. But if you plug it in, and if you stretch the cord just so around this, then it stays on, right? Does anybody have something like that in their house that doesn't work, but just through trial and error, you found out that if I do this, it works? Can you relate to a situation like that? Okay. It's kind of bizarre, but we're going to see in our Old Testament text today that Moses came across that similar kind of rather bizarre discovery, but it was during a battle. And there was a specific lesson that God wanted to teach Moses and his people Israel, and even to us thousands of years later within this situation. I pray that within this lesson, we not just see it in isolation, but we also see Jesus Christ shining through this situation. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, you are good all the time, and all the time you are good to us. And we know that we live in a fallen world that's full of all kinds of trials of various kinds. We know that there is this sin nature that still rears its ugly head at times, and we know that there is an evil one out there that is throwing fiery darts and is crafting deceptions. But Lord, you are good, and you desire to be known to us. And so thank you for your word that has revealed yourself to us, that in those moments when the world, the flesh, and the devil are raging, Lord, you are our victory that we can stand on, our sure hope in times of trouble, the one to whom we lift our eyes in times of trouble. So Lord, help us to see that clearly today in the Old Testament stories and also in Jesus, whom you sent to us in the manger, and help us to apply it rightly to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We are week two into our four-week Advent series, which we are calling God Has Spoken to Us by His Son. It's a series that finds its foundation in the first two verses of Hebrews. And in those verses, we read this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. You see any themes in there along with the Psalms that Ron was reading this morning? So the first thing I want to note from these verses, God has spoken to our fathers. And I mentioned this last week, but we have some new people here this morning. God has revealed himself to mankind so that we might really know him. He wants to be known. You and I are ultimately most designed for this relationship with our Maker. He isn't silent. He has throughout all time revealed himself to us. So each one of these Advent sermons, we want to unpack one of these moments in the Old Testament where God has revealed himself to his people, specifically as it relates to his character in his revealed name, Jehovah. So last week, as you can see by our sign here, we looked at Jehovah Jireh. And Abraham and Isaac, along with us, learned that the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. And we are to look to him into each and every situation of need. And so the next thing that I want to notice is that in these last days, God has spoken by his Son. The second part of each sermon is how God is most clearly seen and most fully known when he came to earth. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. And so if we keep reading, Hebrews 1 and 2 is on the screen, but Hebrews 1, 3 reads this. He, meaning this Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So we see God and we come to know God most fully as we look at the divine revelation through his Son, Jesus. And then third, the third part of each sermon is God speaking by his Son to us. Even today, there is significant application to each of these situations in our own lives. As we contemplate who our God was and recognize that he still is, we seek to walk in step in our lives with who he has revealed himself to be. So with that journey laid out before us, with those gifts to unpack, so to speak, let the adventure of unpacking Jehovah Nissi begin. And you can turn to Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to start in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it to the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So important first note within this text is I want us to see where in history we are, because I think it's important. Our text begins with the word "then." And it's kind of important to see where is then in time. And as you see on the screen, Israel has just, within days, maybe weeks, Israel has just escaped Egypt. Here's a chart that I find really helpful in the Jensen Book of Theology. There is one of these for each book of the Bible. We used something similar when we studied Luke. But here's an image that might help us kind of figure out where we are. I want you to see this line here, because it gives us kind of a really more specific overview of things that are happening. In Exodus, we have the birth of Moses, the call of Moses, then Moses' conflict with Pharaoh, and then the Exodus, and after the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, and then from the crossing of the Red Sea, they journeyed to Sinai. And if you see Exodus 16 through 18, we are in Exodus 17 as they are journeying to Sinai right after they cross the Red Sea. And what I want us to see is in this little window of time, right after they've been rescued from slavery, God is going to show them, after his deliverance, comes provision. If you can see that. And in this little window of 16, 17, and 18, God is going to reveal two of his divine names. This week, we are in this small little passage. And next week, we are in this small little passage. Because in this moment in time, as God has once again revived his concern, so to speak, for Israel, as he hears their cries and sees their need and delivers them through these 10 plagues, God is going to show his people, I am. I am the I am God for you, and I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord who will provide for you. And I am Jehovah Nisi. I am the banner that you are going to wave that will guarantee your victory. And next week, we will see that he is also our healing. And then finally, we'll move on to Christmas Eve morning. We will see that the Lord is our peace. But I want us to see that's where we are, this moment in time where God really wants the people of Israel to know who he is as he reveals his character. And he draws his people into this relationship with him that they might know him and trust him, that they might walk in obedience to him because of who he is and the promises that he is calling them into. Are you with me where we are in time? Okay. And so as Israel is traveling, they encounter an enemy. Now, does Israel have a lot of battle experience at this point in their lives? No, they've been slaves. They know how to make bricks really efficiently. But here they are, this newborn nation, so to speak, setting off on their own. And they've crossed the Red Sea, and now they're in this desert. One of the first things they encounter is this ruthless, nomad, traveling bunch of warriors that comes against them to start warring with them, to battle with them. And this is an important moment for newborn Israel. God has shown himself through the plagues, through the crossing of the Red Sea and conquering the armies of Pharaoh. God has shown them, I will provide for you. So what are they going to do? What is Moses going to do? What is Joshua going to do? How are the men of Israel going to take to this new battle? Well, Moses strikes a plan. He calls Joshua to himself to go and lead their men into battle. But Moses says, as you do that, tomorrow I will go and stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And so the next thing that we have to see is that Moses takes the staff and positions himself up on the mountainside, away from the battle, but still very much a part of the battle. So I want to ask ourselves, what staff is this? Why is it important that he go up to this mountain with this staff? Well, it's the one that turned into a snack. It didn't turn into a snack. It turned into a snake. Sorry. It's the one that turned into a snake as Moses was getting revelation from God, as Moses is like, I don't know if I can go to Pharaoh. Who are you and how can I know that this is going to work out well for me? Like Pharaoh could kill me. And one of the things that God said is throw that staff that you're holding onto the ground. And it turned into a snake. And then he grabbed the tail and picked it up and it turned back into a staff. Moses called this the staff of God because God does mighty things through this staff, kind of showing his power to the nation and his presence through this staff. Beyond that, we read in Exodus 17, so a few verses prior to this, we read this in Exodus 17, verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. So again, what happened when he struck the Nile with the staff? It turned to blood. So this staff is becoming important to Moses because it is a conduit of God's power, so to speak, of knowing God's presence and God's power is with us. So he says, that staff, take that staff that was in your hand when you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. So Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So notice, Moses is learning something through this staff. He knew that whatever he was about to do or embark on, he wanted God to be at work in their midst. And for Moses, that was most clearly manifest, that God will be at work for some reason when I hold this wood in my hand. It's a sign of faith that God is with us and that God is fighting for us. So it makes sense to me that as Moses sees this oncoming army, we've got to go confront them. But as Joshua goes, I'm going to use this staff because I want to show our nation and I want to show God that we trust in him as it pertains to the battle. And so I will go to the mountain and I will lift this staff high and pray. And I know that God will provide. And it happened. And so he's praying. And he sees that they're winning. But as the day and the heat of the sun dragged on, Moses grew tired. And so as he looks out and he says, "Thank you, Lord, for the victory," and he lowers his hands as he's getting tired, something rather bizarre happens. The staff goes down and there's a dramatic shift in the battle below him. And they start losing. So it's like you put the Christmas light on the tree and it looks good and you turn around to get the next set of lights and when you turn back to the tree, it's out. So you have to kind of shake it and learn, all right, how is this, is there hope for this set of lights? I envision something like that. When did Moses and Aaron and Hur discover this? How much trial and error went into that moment up on the hillside where they recognized when the staff of God is lowered, it looks like our warriors are drunk out there. They start fumbling over their swords and running into each other, so to speak. But when I lift it up, it's like the drunkenness shifts to the other side. And our warriors look like mighty warriors, and they look like drunken warriors. And so it wasn't long until Moses started to understand the Lord is with us as long as we have this staff in the air. And so they went and got him the stone to sit on, and Aaron and Hur on either side. And the day dragged on, but they prevailed as they learned a lesson. So the last two things to note here as we look at this Old Testament story and learn from it. God wanted to make clear to them, as a nation, God gave them this victory. If you look at the text, it says, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek with the sword. That's what it says. And if you took that verse out, you would think nothing other than Joshua must be a really natural leader in battle. But when we take this story as a whole, we see as the text says, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek with the sword, we know that it was God at work through Joshua, made evident through that lifting of the staff. He was revealing himself to Israel as one who has supreme power over the enemy. That's an important lesson for us to learn today, too. That they might not trust anything, not horses, not chariots, not strong men, but to put their trust in Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who guarantees the victory. So Moses then names that place Jehovah Nissi, acknowledging this, the Lord is my banner, the one I will always lift up, continually knowing that as I lift up this banner, this name of the Lord, my victory is sure. And God wanted them to remember this victory, this moment, not only them, but for ages to come. God says to Moses, write this down, this moment, this lesson. And he told Moses to write it down and remember who I am. And the cool thing is, he says, write this down and read it to Joshua. Let Joshua know what was happening down there on the battlefield. As Joshua kind of stumbles back and goes, man, that was the most bizarre battle I've ever been in. I thought we had him. And then we didn't, and then we did, and then we didn't, and then we did, till finally we did. And Joshua says, well, let me tell you something, and I've written it down. This victory was the Lord's victory. And the cool thing is, and when we studied the book of Joshua a couple years ago, we did this sermon in reverse, where we talked about Joshua going to battle at Jericho. And the reason that Joshua believed what he did is because Joshua had this foundational moment as he learned how battle works when you are the Lord's army. You raise the banner of the Lord for the victory. And he applied that as they went into Jericho. both times, at least in Joshua's heart. And they got the victory at Jericho because they raised the banner of the Lord. And they walked around Jericho and they blasted those trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. So it's neat to think Joshua learned this lesson. You wonder where he kept this writing as he continued to battle for the Lord. So now, let's take this to the manger. God has revealed himself to our fathers, and he's the same yesterday as he was, as he revealed himself most fully in Jesus, whom he sent. God has spoken by his Son. So I want to begin with this. The greatest battle that mankind faces is against sin. Because our sin is that thing that separates us from our makers. I said we were designed for and find greatest fulfillment in relationship with our maker. With him, there is joy and peace and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Apart from him, there is suffering, death, lostness, blindness. And the sad thing is that Scripture is pretty clear that in and of ourselves, we are powerless against sin. And sin leads to death. So just as Joshua really had no business beating Amalek as a new commander of the Lord's army, or tearing down those walls of Jericho, and just like David had no business beating Goliath, so we stand as a fairly defeated against sin. Satan holds this power over us. Scripture talks about how death reigns over mankind. That is our situation. We are slaves to sin, and death reigns over us all. And Scripture talks about how we are born in sin and in the domain of darkness. And it's a battle that we are powerless in and of ourselves to do anything about. So now I want to jump to Colossians 1, a chapter that is very special to me, because in my young days, when the Lord was revealing himself to me as a young man in my college days, Colossians 3 was the first chapter that God called me to memorize the whole chapter. Because in college, there's a lot of temptations. And I went to a public college, and God says, I want you to memorize Colossians chapter 1 and let that be your theme for these 4 years in college. Ron, you said, do you have any favorite passages? Colossians 1 is one of those for me. So I want to jump to one of my favorite verses in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 15 and then verses 19 and 20. Speaking of Jesus, we read this. He is the image of the invisible God. And jumping to 19. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This verse talks about how Jesus has gone to battle for us, shedding his blood on the cross, and now we have victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. His blood shed for us, the needed payment for our sin, as he makes peace between us and God, and we are reconciled to him, the war on death was fought and won. And so now I want to look at Colossians 1 once again, but let's look at verses 13 and 14, and I want this to sink in to your heart and mind. As we think about the situation with the world, and I alluded to it a little bit, the idea of we've got this fallen world that affects us. We've got our own sin nature that leads us down broken paths, and we've got the fiery darts of the evil one. And we read this in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He, God, our Jehovah Nisi, our God who is our victory, he has delivered us from this domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So there have been many, many, many epic battle cries throughout history. in cinema. So if you've gone to the movies recently, this isn't a new movie, but it's newer. How many of you have seen 300? Kind of an epic war movie, right? About the Spartans. How many of you remember Gerard Butler saying, "This is Sparta," as he attacks? It was an epic moment in the movie. Or if that one's not, how many of you have seen Braveheart? Another fairly epic movie, battle war movie. How many of you have the image of Mel Gibson with half of his face blue screaming, "Freedom!" Right? Pretty epic battle cry as he leads his army on. And there are many of them, these epic battle cries. In our history, American history, we remember a cry of a battle that went, and he says, "Remember the Alamo." And I won't get into that one, but I read up on it. There were things I didn't know. If you know, you know. Remember the Alamo. But there is a battle cry that is the greatest battle cry of all time. And it was from a man on a hill, lifted on a cross, where we see Jesus proclaim, "It is finished." In Exodus, it says, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek with the sword. And we know that that's true, but it's also God overwhelmed Amalek through the lifting of the staff. So the battle was really won on a hill with a lifted piece of wood. And that's interesting, isn't it? It's a shadow. It's one of those hidden shadows and types that is dimly seen as we see Moses on a hill with this lifted wood that is going to ensure the victory for the people of God. Can you see how that was a shadow? If we fast forward to Jesus in the manger, living a perfect life, and then going to the top of a hill and lifting the wood where he overwhelms Satan with the cross. So Jehovah Nissi, God is most clearly seen through Jesus on the cross as the God who gives us the victory. And that verse in Colossians 1:13 is past tense. God, for those who have faith in Jesus Christ on the cross for our victory, for our forgiveness of sins, for our redemption, says God has transferred us from the domain of darkness and has delivered us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The war on sin and shame has been fought and won. So I want you once again, the New Testament is filled with verses that love to proclaim this truth. And I'll read a few of them rapid fire for you. 1 Corinthians 15:57. "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 4:4. "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them all. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." I want to read that one again. "Thanks and praise and wonder and awe and worship be to God, because in Christ he always leads us in a triumphant procession against our enemies. And as he does that, he proclaims to the world through us that he is Jehovah Nissi." It says, "Through us, it spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Because he wants the world to know that he is Jehovah Nissi, that he goes to battle for the world, conquering sin and death, bidding them to come to his kindness, to his love, and find forgiveness. So the list goes on, as I mentioned, but Romans chapter 8 is an amazing chapter, and it climaxes with these words, "If this God, if this Jehovah Nissi is for us, Who can be against us? Who of any stature, of any power, can actually stand against us? What an amazing thought to ponder, right? As we sit here and meditate on Jehovah Nissi, the God who fights for us, the God who is our victory, it asks the question, what could separate us from God? What power could come and tear us apart from God? Hardships, persecutions, tribulations? No, there is nothing. And then Romans 8:37 says this, no, this world may come against us in its fallenness, with the sin nature, with the fiery darts of the evil one. It says, no, in all these things that come against us, we are more than conquerors through him, through Christ, who loved us. I just want to say amen, hallelujah, Jehovah Nissi, victory in Jesus, our Savior, forever. So yes, God has spoken to our fathers that he is Jehovah Nissi that day fighting against Amalek. He has spoken by his son on that mountain, lifted up the cross, that we are more than conquerors, no matter what comes in this life. And so now we have to ask the question, how does this affect us in our life? How do we fly the banner or lift the staff and get the victory? Well, we walk with him against evil. First, we need to understand the nature of this great battle that everyone faces. No one is exempt from the battle against sin. All have sinned, and therefore all must face death. But not just physical death. Physical death is meant to awaken us to this deeper reality of spiritual death, this separation from God, and the impending eternal separation from God. But Jesus came, was born, lived a perfect life, showed many signs and wonders, pointing that he is the Messiah come to save. And he died on the cross for you and for me, that all who believe in him and fly the banner of the cross may have eternal life, may have reconciliation. Make the cross the banner of your life. Lift it high over your life. Make him your Savior and your Lord. And know in your heart that there is victory in Jesus. For those of you that have made that decision, there's a few things that go along with this as we continue to walk with Jesus, abide with him, and fight evil. We want to walk in our identity in Christ. There are so many verses in the New Testament that talk about how we are new creations in Christ, that the victory is in Christ, and that is an abiding, walking in obedience. And so there is part of Colossians 3 that I want to read. As we seek to apply this idea, Colossians 3 says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have that victory in Jesus over sin, then continually seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God in a position of power and victory. Set your minds on those things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who now is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And we will get to experience ultimate victory. But verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, that you may experience these continual victories over sin in your life. It says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of all these, the wrath of God is coming. In these things you once walked when you were living in them, when you were blind and powerless under sin and death's reign. But now you must put them all away, all anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so must you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So part of this flying the banner is recognizing that I am dead to my old sin nature, and I am a new creation in Christ, and so I will continually set my mind on where Christ is in his position of power and victory, and I will let him work through me, putting to death sin and walking in obedience to him. Another part of it, as we seek to apply this victory, as we continually raise the banner of a risen Savior in power, is we have to understand the battle. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about this battle. Our battle in this fallen world, our battle against our sin nature, our battle against those fiery darts from Satan. We are to walk in prayer and yield to him. And as the song at the beginning, we sang, fight on our knees with hands lifted high. This is Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So we are to be strong like Joshua in battle, but we are also to acknowledge we are to, like Moses, lift the staff. Be strong in the Lord and his strength. Put on the whole armor of God that is now available to us, that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, that domain of darkness to which we once belonged, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of this ultimate reality, take up the whole armor of God that you are able to withstand in the evil day. There are evil days current, and they're not going to get better, I believe. I believe there will be more terrible times in the last days as people continue to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, and boastful. So take up the whole armor of God that we are able to stand in the day of evil. And having done all this, to stand firm with the banner of Christ in us lifted high. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. So that last call is to pray. And as I did last week, I'm giving you some foreshadows of what's to come. Come January, we are going to do a In These Last Days topical series as we look ahead to the prophecies that the Bible gives us about the days to come and how foundational it is to know in those days God will provide for his people who look to him, who trust in him. And in those days, God will have the victory. God will have the victory. So not to foreshadow too much, but listen to this from Revelation 17. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. I want to raise the banner of the Lamb over my life, because they will make war on the Lamb and all who associate with the Lamb. But the Word of God promises the Lamb will conquer them. We see it again in Revelation 12. And they have conquered him, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. What is that going to look like in the end times? I don't know, but I do know. The Lord will provide for his own, and the Lord will have victory. We will have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And then Revelation 21, this is the ultimate victory that we are looking forward to as we experience victories now in Christ's name. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, neither will there be any mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things will have passed away." Victory in Jesus. And he who is seated on the throne, as we lift our eyes and see Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he says, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done." Another battle cry from our Savior. We have heard it is finished from the cross, and now from the throne in the future, we will hear these words. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and they will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the battle, and Jesus is our victor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for your amazing work all throughout time in revealing yourself to us. And Lord, as we contemplate this now today, there may be battles that we are facing in our life. Battles against sin, whether it's sexual immorality or pride or greed or anger or drunkenness. Lord, the battles are innumerable now. But you have told us that if we look to you, that you will make us new. And that victory is sure in your name. And Lord, we look forward to that day where we will meet you in the sky and we will experience ultimate victory over all these things with you as the Lamb. So give us courage now to stand and to stand firm with the whole armor of God, that you might find us faithful. And Lord, we desire to look to you in all these things and lift the banner of Jesus high, trusting that the victory is ours in Jesus' name. And so when we fight, Lord, we will fight with faith, on our knees, with our hands lifted high, praising you, looking to you, in Jesus' name, amen.